Well, our second reading this morning is coming from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 4. Paul's continuing his argument here in Romans about the difference between law and grace and salvation only coming by grace. And not by the law and not by our works, and nothing that we can do will save us. Only the grace of God and faith in God has saved us. Romans chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. May God bless to us this reading from his word. We're going to sing once more. In Psalm 91, thank you. Well, we're looking this morning at the first two verses of chapter 5 in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So if you've got those in front of you, it would be good to follow along. And I thought at this beginning of our time in Wauchope, I would want to speak about something that is very basic to the Christian faith, at the heart of what we believe as Christians. I want to speak about faith. And faith is listed by Paul as one of the three things that abide, one of the three things that remain in the Christian life. When everything else, even after everything else fades away or is removed. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that these three things are faith, hope, and love. And so I want to talk this morning about the first of those things, faith. That thing that abides. Now, the subject of faith is a big one. It's not going to be covered in one sermon on one Lord's Day morning. Because Paul actually takes up the first half or the first part of Romans arguing about faith and talking about what it is as opposed to works or law and grace. And the writer to the Hebrews does the same thing. He considers faith and defines faith in Hebrews 11, and he lists those heroes of the faith, as it were, those people who have faith and who trusted in God. So faith is a big topic. We're not going to cover it entirely this morning, but I'd like to cover it in general terms. Now, some people, especially atheists like Richard Dawkins and others of those neo-atheists that are around these days, say that they don't have faith. They don't have any faith. And by that, they mean they don't believe in God. They don't believe in any higher power. And they say that faith requires you to believe in something that can't be proved, into something that is not tangible, you can't lay hold of. But in actual fact, people who say that they've got no faith really do have faith, even in things that can't be proven by themselves. They have faith in themselves, that what they think they know is right. They have faith in evolution. They have faith in scientists and what scientists tell them is the truth, even though some of what the scientists say cannot be proved itself. And it takes a greater leap of faith to trust in what scientists say than trust in the Bible. You see, everybody has faith. Whether we're Christian people or religious people or not, it's part of our everyday lives, faith. We speak about having faith in people, in our political leaders. We vote them on the faith that what they do is right for our country and right for ourselves, or at least they'll do better than the other party. We have to have faith when we go shopping that the use-by dates on products are correct and the meat we buy is fresh and has not been left out in the sun and gone bad. We have to have faith that the pills we take are the correct one, that the chemist has given us the right pills and medication, and we won't be poisoned by it. We have faith that when the power fails, someone from Country Energy will go and repair the power lines and we'll have power, electricity again. We have faith in people, in our society. We have faith in things. We may not talk about it very often, but we've got faith in our cars, where our cars will take us from A to B. We've got faith in this building, that the roof won't fall on our heads. You have faith in these pews, that what you sit on won't collapse under your weight. You see, we've got faith in all sorts of things. We've got faith in ideas. We've got faith that if we keep travelling west, I'm not sure which way is west yet, we'll eventually not fall off the face of the earth, but we'll come round to the other side. You see, we have faith that we won't float off into space, that we're kept here by gravity. And those that don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ may return here tomorrow, they've still got faith. They've got faith that the sun will rise. They've got faith that the world will carry on. And everybody has faith, even if we think we don't. Because faith simply means belief. Believing in something or someone. Now, of course, our faith in people, our faith in things, our faith in ideas can be crushed. It can be betrayed. It can be let down. It can fail. Things wear out. Things fail. Things malfunction. Ideas are shown by real facts to be wrong. But what we're talking about this morning is a different kind of faith. A real faith. Faith in someone who will not fail. Faith that is never betrayed. Faith that will never be proven false. This faith is a complete faith in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has told us is absolutely true, and what he has done is faithful, according to what he has promised. Now, in our passage this morning, in Romans 5, Paul is talking about having faith in Jesus Christ, and that we are justified by this faith, by this belief in Christ. Have a look at Romans 5 now at verse 1. And it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this faith is different from any other sort of faith that you might have, because it justifies us, Paul. It justifies us and gives us peace with God. Now, faith in other things doesn't make us right with God, doesn't justify us before God, doesn't give us peace in God if we have faith in our car. Faith in the church doesn't give you peace with God. Faith in ourselves, in your car, in your family, doesn't give you peace with God, doesn't make you right with God. Faith in Jesus Christ alone can give you peace with God, can make you right with God, can justify you with God. Being justified means being declared innocent. Innocent of all the crimes that we are worthy of being condemned for. We are justified by faith before God. And we're free. And this is a legal decision that God makes. He says that we are right with him because of what Christ has done and by faith. This is what Paul's been talking about back in Romans chapter 4 at verse 5. And he quotes David from Psalm 32. Back in chapter 4, if you look there at verse 5, he says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. It is this faith, this justification that alone can save us. Note what else Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in him, and you are justified before God. To him who does not work, doesn't do anything, but believes, has faith, he is justified before God. Paul's been arguing all the way through Romans up to this point that it's not by obeying the law, not by doing good things, not by being good that we're saved. For the Jew, obeying the law meant salvation. And for the Pharisees, especially, they tried so hard to obey the law in minute detail. They hedged it around with all their own laws. They were super religious people. They observed all sorts of fasts and they gave tithes of everything that they had. They went to the temple regularly. They were in church all the time. They appeared to be holy. They were so good. And Pharisee, actually, the term Pharisee actually means separated one, meaning that they were separate. They were more holy. They were more pious than any of the other Jews. They were separated. But what they were doing was trying by their own work to save themselves. And Paul himself was a Pharisee. He's writing from the position here of being one of those separated ones, one of those Pharisees. And he knew before he was converted, and he of all people knew the impossibility of doing that. He could have tried as hard as he could, but he knew the impossibility of saving himself. He understood the futility and the hypocrisy of thinking that we can make ourselves right with God. Further back in Romans 3, in verse 10, Paul quotes Isaiah speaking about the utter wickedness of all people. In Romans 3, verse 10, Paul quotes Isaiah, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the condition of absolutely everyone, Paul says. Being good will not save you. Again in verse 23 in chapter 3, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Doing things, good things, kind, helpful things, selfless things, none of these things will save you. You can add up and pile up good deed after good deed, but it will be not enough to get you into heaven, not even close. There is only one way to be saved, and that's by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says back in Romans 5. This is what justifies us with God. This is what makes us right with God. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God stamps us. He imputes us. He stamps us down as righteous and forgives our sins. But there's something else we have to understand about faith this morning. Faith in Christ. It's not just enough to believe in Him. It's not enough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil believes in Jesus. The devil believes that Jesus is real. The devil believes everything that Jesus has done is real. And he hates it. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And that means not only believing what he has done is real, but trusting in him. Trusting in him with our whole being for our salvation. Taking the example of the pews I was mentioning earlier beneath you. You believe that what you have underneath you is solid. It's firm. It's got four legs or maybe a few more. And it will hold you up. You believe that you can actually sit down this morning on that pew and that it will take your weight. You might believe that the pew is sturdy. But unless you actually sit down on that pew, you don't really know whether it will hold you up. And belief, faith is action. It's believing that pew will hold you. But then the faith, the true faith, comes in trusting in that pew to hold you up. Believing in someone, believing in something, and trusting in it. That's faith. And faith in Christ includes both things. Belief and trust. Believing in him that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven. That's belief. But the devil believes that. To have faith, you must trust in Jesus Christ to save you from sin. You must trust that he is the Son of God. You must trust in the promises that he has made. You must trust that you are one of his people once you have become converted. You must trust that the Holy Spirit, which he has promised, works in you, that he has given you the Holy Spirit. You must trust that Jesus will return to take you to be with him in glory. All this is part of faith and hope, which is mentioned there also in chapter 5 at the beginning. But you see, faith is not just some intellectual assent. It's not just some thought that what Jesus did, yes, he did that. It's trust. It's reliance. It's active. It's doing something. So you may know the catechism. You may know the creeds. You may agree to everything in the Bible and know all the books of the Bible intimately. The Pharisees did the same. But that's not faith. Faith is active. You have to believe and trust. And there's furthermore, there's not some level of faith that you have to attain before you're saved, before you're made right with God. I'm not talking about a perfect faith here. Some are weak in their faith. Some have trouble. Some have doubts. Some are more mature. Some are strong. All that's required of you, Paul says, is to have faith, to believe and to trust honestly and sincerely with all your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ will save you from your sin. Paul in Romans 10 says this, The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you see here, there again is belief, confession with your mouth, actually doing and believing in your heart, not just your head. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith must come from the heart. It's not just some intellectual exercise. It comes from the heart. It includes the belief and the knowledge, but it comes more from the heart. And that's what faith is. But here we come to another very important point. It's not our faith. It's not our faith that saves us. It's Christ Jesus who saves us through faith. Let me explain. If we start to think that all we have to do to get ourselves some faith, get enough faith, get some belief and trust, then we're saved. Then we're right back there with the Pharisees. We're trying to do something to save ourselves. We're trying to earn our salvation. If we think that having faith is something that we do, something that we have done, then we're trying to achieve our salvation by works. And that's what Paul is arguing against in Romans, so vehemently arguing against. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, which we read this morning at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The ability, if you can call it an ability, the ability for us to have faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him for our salvation, for our sins, is a gift. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we somehow come across and stumble across by our own efforts. It's a gift. It's given to us by God. And we don't deserve it. We deserve nothing but the opposite. We deserve nothing but punishment. Faith is a gift. Therefore, we do not necessarily have faith in Christ. But amazingly, he gives us faith to have that faith in him. That's an amazing thought. It's a wonderful thought of this gift of belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's not a drop, not one drop of our effort on our part that can possibly save us. Christ Jesus has done all of it. No amount of fasting, no amount of penance, no amount of good works, however wonderful or however humanitarian we could be, will count towards our salvation. We are justified by faith. We're made right with God by faith, and faith alone, Paul tells us. And that faith that we have is a gift. And by that faith, we believe, and by that faith we trust that we will definitely go to heaven, that we'll be with our Saviour forever in glory. Have a look at Romans 5 again, verses 1 and 2 together now. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By faith, notice faith through Christ Jesus, through no one else but Christ Jesus, we have peace with God, who is angry with our sin, who is ready to punish us for our wickedness. By faith through Jesus, we have access to grace. We have access to God's kindness, to his mercy, to his love. That is, we understand about the free gift. We come to understand by his Holy Spirit about that free gift of God. We understand what faith is and how wonderful and immense and gracious it is. By faith we rejoice in God. By faith we know God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith allows us to rejoice in the promise of heaven. Faith allows us to know that Christ has done everything for us, to know that we've done nothing. But we have one more thing to say now. It's actually what John Calvin said, not me. Faith alone justifies, but it's never alone. What Calvin meant was that we are saved by faith alone. Faith alone makes us right with God. It's such a great and central tenet of the Reformation and of what we believe. Faith alone justifies. And Paul makes that clear all the way through the book of Romans, especially here in Romans 5 at verse 1. But faith is never alone. Belief and trust in God, in Christ, through Christ, is never alone. James tells us the same thing. Faith without works is dead. Faith, if it's real faith, if it's real belief, if it's real trust in Jesus Christ, resting on him for our salvation, it rests on him for all that he has done. But Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to someone who has faith, and that Holy Spirit works in us to change us. And from that comes fruit, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Faith causes us to do good works. It's an interesting thing. Good works don't save us. Faith does. But faith causes us to do good works. But it's a different kind of thing now. We don't expect those works to save us, because we know by faith that Christ alone saves us, that he is the only one, the only way to salvation. But that faith leads us to good works by his Holy Spirit. Charity, hospitality, rejoicing in serving God, all sorts of good things naturally come out of faith. If you have faith, then you will work. They should come out of faith, that is. If we say that we have faith in Jesus Christ and we're living a life that does not show that, then we don't really have real saving faith. Faith justifies us, makes us right with God, but faith also wants us and requires us even to do good works. James says faith without works is dead. It's not real, it's dead. It's useless. To serve the Lord in what we're called to do in everyday life comes from our faith. To witness to others of what Christ has done for us to deliver us from sin and death comes from faith. To do good deeds, to give charitably, to give out of our time, of our money, of our effort, because Christ loves us and has saved us by through faith, that great gift of God, to sacrifice all if needs be. Knowing that we are kept by Christ, knowing that he has saved us by faith. See, it causes us to do things. Faith is active. It's alive. It should be alive. And this is what our new life in Christ means. This is what faith really means. It's not just some mental assent and not just quietly sitting there and understanding and having knowledge of what Christ has done. Trusting in him and going forth to serve him. Understanding what faith really means frees us from all sorts of doubts. It frees us from thinking that we've earned some merit with God and that we deserve salvation. But it also should make us want to serve him and work as ones who have peace with God. Knowing that we stand firm, knowing that we've been planted and rooted and grounded in Christ, and that we have the hope of the grace of God. I come to ask you this morning to make sure, to make certain that your faith is real. I don't want to discourage people. I don't want to put a stumbling block before you, because Christ is gracious. Christ is loving. Christ is faithful to his promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have faith in him and you will be saved. I'm not trying to bring down your faith this morning. But what I want you to understand, what I want you to think about, is your faith. Is it an active faith? Is it a trusting faith? Or is it just a list of things you might assent to mentally? I want to ask you this morning if your faith is in Christ and Christ alone and in what he has done and in nothing that you can do. And if you truly can say that, it doesn't have to be a strong faith. It doesn't have to be the faith of the martyrs, the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. Or an always sure faith, because we all have doubts at different times. Your faith must be in him, in Christ alone, and not yourself. And by that faith, you can stand strong in the grace of God and rejoice. That's what it says in Romans 5. Rejoice in the promise of the glory of God. Amen.